بسم الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. I'd like to begin with a few verses from the Quran to start up our night with the lovely words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these ayat are from Surah Al-Najm. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى ذو مرة فاستوى وهو بالأفق الأعلى ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى أفتمارونه على ما يرى ولقد رآه نزلة أخرى عند سدرة المنتهى عندها جنة المأوى إذ يغشى السدرة ما يغشى ما زاغ البصر وما طغى لقد رأى من آيات ربه الكبرى أفرأيتم اللات والعزى ومناة الثالثة الأخرى ألكم الذكر وله الأنثى تلك إذا قسمة ضيزى إن هي إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان إن يتبعون إلا الظن وما تهوى الأنفس ولقد جاءهم من ربهم الهدى أم للإنسان ما تمنى فلله الآخرة والأولى صدق الله العظيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. My brothers and sisters in Islam, once again, it is a pleasure and an honor for me to stand here before you and this time to deliver yet again another, hopefully inshallah, inspirational lecture in which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite our hearts through it, to increase our iman through it, to make us closer tonight to Him than ever before. My brothers and sisters in Islam, tonight I will be delivering various concepts along with various stories from our predecessors of the past so that we can understand what it really means to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it really means to desire Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The topic which we have chosen for you tonight is entitled Those Who Desire Paradise. Al-Mushtaquna ila al-Jannah. Those who yearn for Jannah. Those who wish for Jannah. Those who really anticipate and really want to reach Jannah, not because of Jannah itself only, but because of what is installed in Jannah. And the greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in Jannah is the sight and the meeting and the speech with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. It is because you will never be able to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will never be able to speak to Allah and Him speak to you unless you enter His Jannah, which He has prepared and promised for those who work towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure in the night and in the day, in the secret and in the open, in public, in front of their family or around their friends, whether they are tired or whether they are energetic, whether they are man or whether they are woman. Those who have taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us in the Quran, تِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي وُعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ. That is the true garden which has been promised to those who save themselves and protect themselves from the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters in Islam, a believer is someone who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of two things, in hope and in fear, khawf and raja. There is no such thing as a believer who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solely because he or she fears Him. And there is no such thing as a believer, man or woman, who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only because they love Him. But rather, our sunnah and the Quran, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, they all followed this trend. They worshipped Allah out of fear and out of hope at the same time. Out of hope, meaning hoping and wishing to meet Him subhanahu. And out of fear, fearing His displeasure and fearing His hellfire and His torture, wal-iyadu billah. It is impossible to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without these two balances, my brothers and sisters, because the human being is fit and is created with these two feelings, khawf and raja, fear and hope. And this is why the Quran, if you follow its trend, you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes speaks to us in the form of hope, love, and in the form of fear for us to be afraid of it. Allah says in the Quran, وَيَدْعُونَهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They worship Allah out of fear and out of fear and out of hope and out of greed. Greed for His Jannah, greed for His meeting, greed for His love, greed for His rewards. Fear, fear from His wrath, fear from His fear, fear from His torture, fear from His hellfire. And this is why Allah created Jannah and Jahannam. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this world for a reason and a purpose. Allah did not create us in this world like that. Allah says in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Did you ever assume or calculate in your calculations? Because we always calculate mathematically things, right? We think logically about things. This plus this equals that. That's the nature of the human being. But there are things beyond our limited understanding in this world. Allah says, did man calculate that we created you like that for no reason and that you will not return back to us? You will return back. We are only here for a short time in order to be tried and so that we may grow and earn our place in Jannah. As for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He knows where we are heading. As for us, well, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. Allah says, man was created out of hastiness. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Man was created weak. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does say, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. The human being loves to argue too much. So imagine on the day of judgment you are gathered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the angels present to you a bad thing which you have done and it could destine you to enter hellfire, the human being naturally will start to argue it. They will deny, they will argue, they will debate. Subhanallah, even when you're talking to a normal person, even if you are religious, mashallah, it comes a time where you even debate. And this happened with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, with another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they disputed over a single land, a little land. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and that companion began to dispute in a civilized manner. But then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu accidentally said something which he realized in only 2 seconds that he may have hurt his brother in Islam. As soon as he realized that he may have hurt his brother in Islam, he said to him, see, this is the difference between the dispute of the companions and the way we dispute today. He said to him, Ya akhi, qulha li, say it back to me, say it back to me, meaning say the word which I said to you back to me in the same way that I said it to you. Take your revenge, please. Who says that today? And the other companion said, La wallah, I will not say it back to you. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu held on to him and said to him, say it back to me, say it back to me. You have a right against me. And he said, never. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I am going to complain about you to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said to him, call your companion along. When he called him, he asked him, is it true what my friend Abu Bakr is saying radiallahu anhu? He said, yes. He says, is it true that you are not saying the word back to him? He said, yes, it is true. I refuse. And Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, good. Please, do not harm my friend with any word. Do not harm as-Siddiq with any word. Rather say this to him. Say, غفر الله لك يا أبا بكر. غفر الله لك يا أبا بكر. May Allah forgive you, O Abu Bakr. May Allah forgive you, Abu Bakr. He kept on repeating it until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's beard was soaked with tears. The point of that is, man, even in this case, can forget and they will dispute. For this reason, Allah created us in this world so that we may see before our eyes and we are witnesses against ourselves until the hands and the eyes and the feet, wallahi, even the hair on your body will witness for you or will witness against you. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even went to the lengths of saying, وَرُبَّ قَارِئٍ لِلْقُرْآنِ وَالْقُرْآنُ يَلْعَنُهُ. It could be that a person is reciting the Qur'an while the Qur'an is cursing that person. Why? This is a person whose intentions are wrong. They are reciting the Qur'an either to earn money and profit out of it solely for that, or in order to reach fame and fortune out of it, in order to show off, not doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or reciting the Qur'an and speaking against the Qur'an, acting everything against the Qur'an. A person produces an ayah to them and they refuse it because they don't like the person who is speaking to them. رُبَّ قَارِئٍ لِلْقُرْآنِ وَالْقُرْآنُ يَلْعَنُ. And there could be people who are reciting it, and for every letter, Allah is lifting them 10 darajat, 10 levels, when their intentions are correct. My brothers and sisters in Islam, we have many desires. Every human being desires something or desires many things. The question that I put to myself first and I put to you second, and this is a question you are to ask yourself, my dear brother or sister in Islam. Do not think of the person next to you. Do not think of your relative. Do not think of your brother or sister or another friend. Rather, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Judge yourself before you are judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask yourself the question. Just like Umar radiallahu anhu used to ask himself questions and he used to write them down, and in the night he would go through them, and if he sees something good of his actions, he would prostrate to Allah in thankness. And if he saw something of bad or a sin, what kind of a sin is it? Maybe a word that accidentally came out in the wrong way. He began to cry until the neighbors gathered and would ask him, مَا يُبْكِكَ يَا عُمَرْ? What would make you cry, O Umar? And he would say, يَا لَيْتَ أُمُّ عُمَرْ مَا وَلَدَتْ عُمَرْ? I wish that the mother of Umar never gave birth to Umar. Leave me alone. Why? Because he would judge himself. Leave me alone, let me repent to Allah. I have enough. In other words, please leave me, leave Umar alone, he is sinful. Or like Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he was praying Isha prayer, like now, and the people dispersed, one of his students said, he was Imam and he was reciting, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, when he reached the part where it says, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا بِأَنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْحَى لَهَا يَوْمَئِذٍ يَصْدُرُ النَّاسُ أَشْتَاتًا لِيُرَوْا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. On that day, the humans and everyone shall be gathered in order to see their own actions. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. Whoever has done an atom's worth of good, he or she will see it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. And whoever has done an atom's worth of bad, they will see it. Imam Abu Hanifa sat down in his spot. He lifted his arms up and began crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The students left and one of them says, we came back at Fajr prayer. And we found Imam Abu Hanifa still sitting where he was from the time of Isha. Wallahi, he got up and prayed the Fajr with us without even making wudu, because he had been in his spot without going to sleep or leaving his position. And we saw his beard soaked with tears and he was saying the following words. There isn't an atom's worth of good except that Allah will reveal it, and an atom's worth of bad except that Allah will reveal it. وَيْلٌ لِنُعْمَانَ إِن لَمْ يَغْفِرْ لَهُ اللَّهُ. Woe to Nu'man. This was the name of Abu Hanifa. Woe to Nu'man if his Lord does not forgive him. And what do you think were his sins, Yani? A feather compared to us. So judge yourselves, my brothers and sisters in Islam, and you will be successful. The question is, what do you desire? Really, what is it that you wish for? What do you anticipate to reach? What do you yearn for, really? What is it that you would sacrifice something that you love in order to do this thing? Because it will make you reach what you desire. What is it that you anticipate, my brothers and sisters, to reach? If you ask the majority of people, and they were honest with themselves, you will find that truly, and the truth has to be said, we work for our dunya more than what we work for our hereafter. Why? Because the human being is affected by what is in front of him or her, what they can touch, what they can see. And the Jannah is something promised which is unseen. But only a true believer who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yearns for Jannah. What do you truly desire, my brother and sister? Is it a long life that you want, to live past 100 years? Do you want to live having your youth even when you're 80 or 90 years old? Do you wish to remain wealthy and retire at an early age of 35 or 40 years old so that you can live for another 50 or 60 or 70 years of your life? Even though the lifespan is in the hands of Allah. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٍ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. No person knows what they are going to be doing tomorrow, and no soul knows in which land they will die. Is it a lifelong career that you anticipate? Is that what you wish for? Is it a beautiful husband, wife, or a handsome husband that you want to reach the dream that you have always been imagining from reading those romantic books and watching those Bollywood movies, for example, about fake and false love? Is it beautiful children that you want, so that they may live your legacy on, so that they can live your life as a monument of what you lived, so that you may be remembered for fame and fortune? Or would you like to one day have a land or an island of your own? Would you like to reach presidency or a high position in your career, in your job, so that people can say, look, there walks a powerful man or woman? Is it big qualifications to hang up on the wall so that people can walk and say, this is a smart man or a smart woman? Is it respect that you yearn for so that people can walk and say, I want to give this person respect? So some of them, especially the youth, do you want to be with a group or a gang so that you can earn respect and fear from the people? Is this what you wish for? What do you wish for, my dear brother in Islam? What do you wish for, my dear sister in Islam? What do you really desire? My brothers and sisters in Islam, if what you desire is any of these or the likes of them, then I am really sad to say that you are in great loss. And I say this not because I think I am better than you. These desires come and go through all of us. But because I wish for you what I wish for myself. And what I wish for myself, and I can only wish for it and try hard to reach it if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy reaches me. What I wish for is eternal wealth that is not depleted. I wish for wealth, yes, but I wish for eternal wealth that does not run out. I wish for a beautiful wife, but I wish for a beautiful wife who never loses her youth and is always beautiful with the best of words forever and ever. I wish for a beautiful luxurious dwelling, but I want this beautiful luxurious dwelling, its architect to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want its designers and interior designers to be His angels. I want a luxurious dwelling which never runs out and decays, that never needs to be renovated, that I never get bored of. I want youth, but I want my youth to be everlasting, forever. I want to have everything, however this everything that I want it to be everlasting and eternal. I want beautiful neighbors, but my neighbors are the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and the martyrs. I want the poor people to be my neighbors, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I looked into Jannah and I found that most of its occupants are the people who were poor in this world. Yes, I want all of these luxuries, but I want them to last. Because if you desire them in this world, then they are only temporary enjoyment. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَ. The whole world is cursed. مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا. Everything in it is cursed. إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَلَاهُ. Except the remembrance of Allah and what follows it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. زين للناس حب الشهوات من النساء والبنين والقناطير المقنطرة من الذهب والفضة والخيل المسومة والأنعام والحرث ذلك متاع الحياة الدنيا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. Allah says, in this world it has been decorated to your eyes, the love of lusts and temptations. It's only a decoration. Among women, for the men you love women and lust in them, and the women love to have their share of their lust in their men. وَالْبَنِينَ, desires in your children of all sorts. وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ, and lots of jewels and decorations of ornaments of gold and silver and well-groomed horses. Today, well-ridden vehicles that you can show off in. وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ, and livestock and land, fertile land. Allah says, this is the temporary deception and enjoyment of this world. And with Allah is the best end. Then Allah says,
قُلْ أَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِّن ذَلِكُمْ لِلَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا عِندَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا.
Say, O Muhammad, say to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, do you want me to tell you about something which is better than all of this? For those who have taqwa, who guard themselves from haram, with their Lord preserved for them. Jannat, many, many gardens, many, many lands that are uncountable, beneath which rivers flow, and in which they will live in there forever, and they will never die. أَمَّا بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Allah is truly knowing of who is truly righteous. For this reason, my brothers and sisters in Islam, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to us one day, he said to his companions, Wallahi, by Allah, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ أَحَدٌ بِعَمَلِهِ. No one shall enter Jannah just because of their deeds. Just because of their deeds. Meaning, you work, you do a few salat, you donate a few thousands of dollars, and you think, now I deserve Jannah. This for that. This in return for that. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, not one of you will enter Jannah just because of your deeds. It will never be equal. قَالُوا وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, not even you, O Messenger of Allah. He said, not even I. إِلَّا أَن يَتَغَمَّدَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلٍ. Except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me His mercy and His blessings. Meaning, we enter Jannah because of Allah's pleasure and mercy. Islam, how do we reach Jannah? We must work for it and strive for it. And the only way to do so is to compete towards it. And to follow the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us in His Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leaving away our whims and our desires. If you think that you desire paradise, then watch yourself. When you are working and it is time for salat, do you make an effort to make your salat on time or within its time? Or do you neglect or regret? Do you regret when time has passed? As Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the believer, when he or she does a sin, they feel like it is a mountain hovering above them, ready to fall upon them. As for the disbeliever, or the person who is far away from Allah, they see a sin, the biggest sin, like a fly which is buzzing around him, and all he does is this. What kind of a person are you? Are you a person who, when you meet your brother or sister in Islam, and they have taken one of your rights, and they end up being your relatives, let's say, or your parents, or your brother, or your sister, and you live your life wanting to take revenge from this person because they took one of your rights? For example, someone said a bad word to you or backbit you, and then you turn around and make it your only objective is to get this person back, because there are people who are like that, and we see families departing because people cannot let go of their grudges. This is not a person who desires Jannah. Are you a person who, when you meet your Muslim brother or sister in Islam who is a business person, let's say, and you want to buy something off them, and instead of giving them what the product deserves, you say to them, brother, fear Allah and love for your brother what you love for yourself, give me a discount. We manipulate or blackmail our brothers and sisters in Islam by using hadith so that we can get the benefit. Or are you a person who is in business and begins to rip off their brothers and sisters in Islam for a few pennies? Then if this is the case, then this is not the pathway to Jannah, and this is not a person who is desiring it, my brothers and sisters in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the people who have passed us, how they worked for Jannah. We're talking about a person, for example, who in the battle of Uhud, he was sucking onto a date. And then the call was called. Charge in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not turn your backs upon them. This sahabi was sucking upon a date. And he looked at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, What is it that if I charge now, what do I get? He said, between you and this army is Jannah. Between you and Jannah is this army before you. The Sahabi looked at his date and looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, between me and Jannah is for me to die now, protecting the Muslims and my deen. Wallahi, for the time that it will take me to finish this date is too long. I cannot wait that much. He grabbed the date and threw it, and he charged, throwing his brothers behind him, charging to protect and defend his brothers in Islam. And he was martyred in that battle. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us about him, that when he died, Allah resurrected him. And when Allah showed him the places in Jannah, he asked him, what do you wish for? He said, my Lord, I wish for one thing. This Sahabi, he said, what do you wish and I will give you? He said, I wish for you to create for me 100 souls, so that I may return back to the life, and I may die again and again and again and again for what you have given me. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, no, as for that, I have already, my word has beaten me. Once I have created you and you have died, I will not return you back. Then the Sahabi said, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us about him. He said, Ya Rabbi, who will inform the people of the pleasure and the Jannah and the rewards that you have in store for them? Allah says, we will inform them. And that is when the ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Imran was sent down.
وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ.
Never assume that those who were killed in the cause of Allah in any way, that they are dead. No, they are alive with their Lord. The point of that is, that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for us. This is similar to the verse in Surah Yasin about the righteous man who came to a people from a distance.
وَجَاءَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ.
When a man came to them from a distance saying, O my people, follow the messengers. Follow them, they are guiding you. Follow them to a guidance. And then in the hadith it says that they brought this righteous man, they put him into the ground, and they began to stamp all over him until he was crushed, and then they threw him into the well. Allah says,
قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ.
It was said to this man, enter paradise.
قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ.
He said, oh, I wish my people would know.
بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ.
If only they knew how much Allah has forgiven me and what rewards He has given me. If only they could see. My brothers and sisters in Islam, we must compete for Jannah. Allah says,
وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ.
And in this, the people who want to compete, they should compete. What do you compete for, my brother and sister in Islam? What do you compete for? My sister in Islam, what do you compete for? My brother in Islam, what do you compete for? What do you race for? My sister in Islam, are you one of those who nags her husband to fill her house with luxuries as your friend has, as her husband filled her with luxuries and jewelry, burdening your husband because of competing with your friends? Are you, my dear brother in Islam, one of those who competes with others as well in order to receive honor and respect? What do you compete for? To marry someone who comes from a family that is popular among others, so that you may live on top of the, so that you may live off this popularity? What do you compete for? Are you one of those who competes to get their education only so that people can talk about you and you can get the fame, and not to see what you can benefit the community of Islam with? Are you one of those who competes in order to receive a temporary enjoyment in this world? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does tell us in the Quran, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب وله. Know for certain that this worldly dunya is only temporary enjoyment and playing time. Playing time. Look at the people who are far away from Allah. What do? Nothing but lust and enjoyment of their desires. Wazina, and it is full of decoration, wanting to decorate yourself, getting cosmetic surgery, going to the hair salon, trying to impress others, and so on and so forth. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ, and competition between you. وَتَكَاثُرٌ, and loving to herd up more gold and more silver and more wealth and more children. Children as in to compete with others solely to be known. And this was mostly known to the Arabs in the time where they loved to be looked at as having many sons. And so they were respected because of that. My brothers and sisters in Islam, when Allah describes the people of the past, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, He speaks about them of people who used to race for Jannah. Allah says in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين. والسابقون السابقون, the foremost or the forerunners are truly the forerunners. They are the ones who are closest to Allah. They will live in eternal paradise, living in luxury and blessings forever. A large group from the former generations and a small amount from the later generations. The ulama of tafsir of the past differed in what this means. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The unanimous agreement, or the agreement which the ulama agree with mostly, means that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were the ones referred to in the Quran who are the larger amount whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored, and that the later generations, and I think this is us now, only a small group of them will be like them. And Allah says the ones who are the forerunners, meaning in this world they are the ones who are racing for Jannah. Then in the hereafter, in return, they will be the ones racing and beating others into Jannah. Like the Tabi'i. Tabi'i means the generation after the Sahabas. He was once praying his night prayer. And he would have a stick with him, near him on the chair. He would stand up. And you all know that in Nafl prayer you can sit down, even if you don't have an excuse. He would stand up, and when he would feel the pain in his legs, he would grab the stick and he would hit his legs. And he would say, O legs, wallahi I will not give you rest tonight. لَأُزَاحِمُ فِيكِ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عِنْدَ بَابِ الْجَنَّةِ. I insist on crowding myself with the Sahabas of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, trying to beat them at the door of Jannah. I refuse to be behind. I am going to beat them. I am going to compete with the Sahaba. Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم did say, خير القرون قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. The best of generations are my generations, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. Three of the most noblest generations whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about. When this ayah came down, a group of the companions, they took it hard. They said, what does this mean? A large group of the first generations and a small amount from the later generations, they feared that it was themselves. So Allah clarified it in another verse in Surah Al-Waqi'ah. He said, ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. A large amount from the former generations and a large amount from the later generations. The ulama of tafsir said, the former generations were the generations of the ummah, of the prophets who came before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this, a large amount from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was to ease their tension, to ease their sorrow. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this is what we are competing for. There is a narration in the book of Sir, in the tarikh of al-bidaya wa al-nihaya about two men who used to compete in the hereafter. They loved each other for the sake of Allah. They would compete with each other by doing good which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time one of them would pray, the other one would see him and get jealous. So he would increase, do extra prayers than him. If one of them fasted, the other one would fast an extra day to him. If one of them donated, the other one would donate double. If one of them helped a miskin, a poor person or a needy person or an elderly or an orphan, the other one would help double. If one of them visited a sick, the other one would visit too. If one of them would make dua for the ummah, he would make double, and so on and so forth. They used to compete in every way. Until one day, a battle occurred. Enemies attacked the believers. And the friend saw his friend running out to protect the innocent people and the weak. So he grabbed his weapons as well and raced his brother into the battlefield. Because of the dust and the horses and the crowd, they were separated. So neither one could see the other anymore. So they began to strive even harder, because each one would think the other one is probably doing harder because he thinks that I am doing extra. So the other one would do extra and the other one would do extra, even though they didn't meet each other and couldn't see each other. One of them became a captive among the enemies. And as they were torturing this captive, having him tied and torturing him, whipping him to get information off him about the Muslims, he would not give them even the slightest information. And every time they would whip him and torture him, he would smile and laugh even more. They thought, what is wrong with you people? Are you stricken with madness? Are you humans or not? He said, you don't know why I'm laughing. I am laughing because soon I am about to die, inshallah. And I and my friend have been competing all our life. And now, alhamdulillah, I am going to beat him to Jannah. The enemies looked at him and at each other, and they shook their heads, very confused. They said to him, what kind of people are you? The person we tortured before you and killed him on this same pole said exactly what you said. It was his brother in Islam. وَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ I am not enticing you to go out into jihad now, but I am bringing a point out of it, that these people strived in everything, and that the competition was not for the world, but rather for the hereafter. Do you not hear of people who die for fame and fortune? To have monuments built out of them? To have statues being built for glory? Do we want to sacrifice everything we have for something that is temporary or something which is eternal? And for a good cause. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, or there was a man by the name of Haritha. This man Haritha, whose mother was Ummu Haritha, he once went out into a battle also with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The reason why I'm saying battles, my brothers and sisters, was because Islam began, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began, in a time where the people didn't want Islam to flourish. And after 14 whole years, the Muslims were living in peace and tranquility. Allah forbid them from fighting. But in order to teach them to refrain themselves, because when the Arabs used to get angry, they were quick to draw their swords and kill. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trained them for 14 years before allowing them to go into battle, so that they can have self-restraint and do not kill for personal reasons. And they only fight if they are put in a position where there is no way out. And they only fight in order to stop fighting. They fight to stop battles. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ If your enemy wants peace and truce, then you should also accept peace and truce. We are not a people who kill and murder. However, in this situation, the Quraysh were attacking. And Haritha, he wanted to fight. He was a young man. And the mother of Haritha had raised him to become that warrior. One day he went out with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I think it was the battle of Tabuk against the Romans. He went out, and they camped at a certain place. And it was the work of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strategy that whenever he sees water or a well or a pond, he would guard it so that the Muslims can drink from it. And he placed Haritha, he placed two Muslims near the well and another two Muslims on the other side on hills. In the middle of the night, Haritha became thirsty. So he got up in the middle of the night, and the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given command to the people who are guarding that if you see any of the enemy approaching the well or the ponds, then you are to shoot them with your arrows. Because if they drink, they are coming to get the Muslims while they are asleep. So protect the Muslims. Not knowing that Haritha was from the companions, Haritha innocently went out to drink a bit of water. As he took a few gulps, the Muslims thought that he was one of the enemies. So they shot him with the arrow. First arrow, he fell. Second arrow, it killed him. The Muslims came down to grab the body of whom they assumed was the enemy, and they noticed to their absolute sorrow and grief that it was Haritha, one of their own. They began to cry and complain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this mistake. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam came along and he said, there is no harm upon a Muslim who kills another Muslim khata'a, by mistake. And he recited a verse from the Quran which had come down in that respect. The battle went on, and the Muslims in that battle, they didn't win nor did they lose, but each army they departed. On their way back home, the mother of Haritha came along, the one who had prepared and raised her child to this. She came up to the soldiers, looking through each one, where is my son Haritha? Where have you seen my son Haritha? She reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I cannot find my son. Where is my son? Tell me, did he die in the cause of Allah as a martyr? Did he die in the cause of Allah as a martyr? Did he enter Jannah? Wallahi, if you do not tell me that he died as a martyr and entered Jannah, I will do this and I will do that and you will see what I'm going to do. Meaning, she is very emotional and she is saying to him, I'm going to lose it. I prepared my son to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I want to meet my son in Jannah. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at her and he said the following words, Ahabilti ya Ummu Haritha? Have you gone crazy ya Ummu Haritha? Ahabilti ya Ummu Haritha? Have you lost your minds ya Ummu Haritha? Inna Haritha قَدْ مَاتَ شَهِيدًا. He has died a martyr. وَإِنَّ حَارِثَ قَدْ أَصَابَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى. He has reached the Firdaus, the highest places of Jannah. إِنَّهَا جِنَان. إِنَّهَا جِنَان. It is not only one garden, but it is many, many gardens. وَإِنَّ حَارِثَ قَدْ أَصَابَ الْفِرْدَوْسَ الْأَعْلَى. He has reached the highest of Firdaus. Ya Ummu Haritha, you will meet your son. And that's when she fell to her knees and she said, Alhamdulillah, for this reason I raised my son. Now I will be united with him, guaranteed inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves us and He wants us to strive to meet Him. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once, after a battle, he sat with his companions and he saw a woman coming and looking through the captives who were children. She had found her child and put him to breastfeed him. From her rejoice and from her happiness, she began to grab every other child to breastfeed him. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at his companions and said, can you ever imagine that this woman would ever burn her child? They said, La ya Rasulallah. He said, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful than this mother to her child to his servants. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَأَرْحَمُ بِعِبَادِهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمِّ بِوَلَدِهَا. Allah is more merciful towards His servants than this mother is towards her own child. My brothers and sisters in Islam, this competition, another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Abu Dahdah. Abu Dahdah was a man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given lots of wealth. and a large land. He had an orchard that the ulama say he had a house in it, and he had a well in it, and he had more than 400 palm trees. You know what 400 palm trees or 600 palm trees means? You know, I was in Malaysia and it's full of palm trees. And the country lives off the produce of these palm trees. Out of its seed, out of its oil, out of its branches, out of everything. It lifts the economy of the whole country. This Sahabi had a land which had 400 to 600 palm trees in it. A house and a well. One day, there was an orphan. And he had a little house with a small orchard. And his neighbor was another companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a very rich companion. However, his iman was not like the rest. And one day this orphan, he wanted to build a fence in order to separate his land from his neighbor's land. But unfortunately there was a palm tree which belonged to his neighbor. It is said that this neighbor's name was, he was called Abu Lubaba. But Allahu A'lam what his true name was. So the orphan asked Abu Lubaba to give him this palm tree. Abu Lubaba said, no, I'm not going to give you this palm tree. He said, well then sell it to me. He said, I don't want to sell it to you. He said, I'm going to complain to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about you. He said, go ahead. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for Abu Lubaba. He came along and he said to him, is it true what this orphan is saying? He said, yes, it's true, Ya Rasulullah. I don't want to give him my palm tree. It's mine, it's my right. Al Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to him, give him the palm tree. He said, Ya Rasulullah, it's my right. Then Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam politely said, well then sell it to him. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I do not want to sell it to him. Then he said to him, well sell him the tree and you will have a tree in return in Jannah. Abu Lubaba said, I don't want the tree in Jannah. I want this tree. Subhanallah, it's his right. Maybe he's got some other donations which he will earn his trees from. Subhanallah, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't do anything and the orphan boy began to cry. The companion left and Abu Dahdah, witnessing this, he came close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he whispered into his ear. He said to him, Ya Rasulullah, if I buy this tree and give it to the orphan, will I also get that tree that you promised him in Jannah? Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Abu Dahdah and said, yes, you will get it. It's up for offer. Abu Dahdah went up to Abu Lubaba and he said to him, my friend, I have an orchard which has one house, a well and 400 palm trees in it. I will give you all of it for that palm tree. Abu Lubaba looked at him and said, have you gone out of your mind? Abu Dahdah said, no, I haven't. But do you accept the offer or not? And I bear witness, everyone bear witness that I am true to my word. After bringing people to bear witness, Abu Lubaba said, it's yours. What did Abu Dahdah say? He went straight to his orchard without going anywhere else. And he entered, he did not even enter it. His wife and two children were inside. And he called out to his wife, Ya Umm al-Dahdah. She said, yes, my beloved husband. He said to her, I have sold our orchard. Umm al-Dahdah asked, who did you sell it to? And what did you get for it? Abu Dahdah said to her, Ya Umm Haritha, get out of it very quickly. I have sold it to Allah and His Messenger. Umm al-Dahdah, sisters, Umm al-Dahdah replied to him and she said to him, Ya Abu Dahdah, what a profitable sale. Ya Abu Dahdah, innaha tijaratul rabiha. It is the most profitable sale. Good. She grabbed her children and she checked their pockets for any dates. And she found dates and she began to empty them. And one of her children had a date, he was about to eat it. And she took it out of his hand. The child said, why mother? She said, no son. They now belong to Allah and His Messenger. Men, women, husbands, wives, these are our examples. Abu Dahdah went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to the orphan, "The palm tree is yours, my son." Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at him and he said to him, "Kam baah li Abu Dahdah fil Jannah. Kam baah li Abu Dahdah fil Jannah." He kept on repeating it dozens of times. "Oh, how many orchards. Oh, how many trees. Oh, how many extra jewels and palaces there are in Jannah for Abu Dahdah." Truly, Allah did not only give him a palm tree, but he gave him more for what he had done. It is the intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is after, my brothers and sisters. And now, I come, for the lack of time, I come to you with a story about one of the predecessors. In about the 10th or the 11th century, when the Crusade era was on the move, closely to the time of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, and I think, wallahu a'lam, it was in the time of a commander by the name of Nur ad-Din Zangi. I don't know if you've heard of him. It was a time when the Crusade war had begun, and the Christian Pope Benedict had announced the Crusade war, like their jihad, against the Muslims in Palestine. And they had massacred and killed and raped, wallahi, in the hundreds of thousands. The blood, as one of their own historians says, the stench of the bodies was overwhelming, that a person could not pass without fainting. The blood that was in the cities, in Iraq, in Palestine, in the neighboring countries, in Syria, he says, they were like rivers flowing from his own people. He says, "I am ashamed of being called a Roman today." There arose true commanders that went out to defend these Muslims. And one of them was Abu Qudama. Abu Qudama, a Shami, from Sham. He lived in Al-Madinah. And he used to pray in Masjid al-Nabawi. One day, a group of his companions sat with him in Masjid al-Nabi al-Sharif. And they asked him a question. They said, "Ya Aba Qudama," this courageous mujahid, "you have gone and defended the Muslims in many jihads. Tell us about one of the most amazing stories that ever happened to you. Entertain us by bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Allah, what do we entertain ourselves in our gatherings, my brothers and sisters, these days? Did you know, before I continue, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any gathering that does not have some remembrance of Allah, it is a gathering which is cursed. So that before you end this gathering, have some remembrance of Allah, no matter who you are sitting with. Even if you have to say, Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah, and finish it with these words, Subhanallahi. Finish it with Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. At least say these words. So Abu Qudama looked at them and he said, "I will tell you of one of the most amazing, startling, shocking stories that ever happened to me, which till today I cannot explain it." He said, "A few years back, I went to a place called Ar-Riqqah, which is a city in Iraq, at a time when crusader armies were invading Iraq and they were trying to take it over. And many children were orphaned. Many mothers were widowed. Many men were killed, only because they said, 'La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah.'" He said, "I was trying to buy a camel so I can carry my weapons. And in the meantime, I wanted to go out to the different masjids to recruit soldiers, young people who had some experience in warfare, for it was a time of need. As I was going around to the different masjids, announcing and making khutbas to recruit from the young, agile, strong Muslim men, I had recruited some few hundreds. I went and I stayed in a small home for the night. As I put my weapons down and I was about to go to sleep, even though I knew no one in that city, Suddenly I heard a knock on my door. I said to myself, Subhanallah, who is there in this city who knows me or wants something from me, coming in the middle of the night to knock on my door? He said, I opened the door, and before me I saw a lady who had covered herself from head to toe. She had something in her hand wrapped up. And she said, As-salamu alayka wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I said, Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my sister. She said, are you Abu Qudama, the commander who was going around to the masjids today recruiting, calling to jihad? He said, yes, I am. She said, may Allah bless you and have mercy upon you. Alhamdulillah that I had the opportunity to meet you. She said to him, I have with me here something that I want you to use, because I am a woman and jihad has not been written upon me. I cannot fight and I am weak, but I wanted to know what I can offer. So all I have with me here, I have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with long hair, and I've been cutting this hair for years until I have made a strong rein, horse rein out of it. I have woven it together and I've covered it with dust so that people can't tell whether it's hair or a horse's rein. Because as a Muslim, she's not allowed to show her hair to the men. She said, this is the only thing I have to offer. She says, but you have to promise me that you will use this in the battlefield. And if you cannot use it in any way, give it to the other soldiers so that they may use it in some way. Although in my body I cannot be there, I want my hair to be a witness for me on the Day of Judgment that I contributed to this defense. This is all I can offer. Abu Qudama took her lock of hair and promised her that he will use it. He used it himself on his horse rein. Then she said to him, Ya Abu Qudama, my husband and a few of my relatives, his brothers, they used to be warriors, and they all died defending this land for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My husband is a martyr, inshaAllah, and my relatives are martyrs. So I come from a line of martyrs. I only have one son and one little daughter. Her name is Fatima. And my son's name, well, in the story, we don't know his true name. However, he goes by a pen name or a story name of Muhammad. This is what Abu Qudama said. Because in this story there is a secret between Abu Qudama and this young boy, which he could never reveal to anybody. So she said, I have a young boy. I have raised him well in the worship of Allah. He has memorized the whole Quran and he is knowledgeable in the Sunnah. He prays in the night and fasts in the day. And I prepared him as an experienced horseman, an archer and a swordsman. He is 15 years old. He is now out in one of the orchards which he had inherited from his father. And I am hoping from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah wills it, he will catch up with you before you leave tomorrow to the battlefield. She said to him, I will send him to you. Please take him. He is the only means now left between me and my meeting with my husband and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. I have prepared him for this day. He said, I promise you. The next day, Abu Qudama went out into the battle, heading towards Al-Riqa. And with him he had some of his warrior companions. He had forgotten about the lady, but he had her rein. As he was about to leave, he heard the galloping of a horse from a distance, and the voice of a young man calling out with anguish, saying, Ya Abu Qudama, Ya Abu Qudama, please, wait for me, wait for me. I looked and I saw a young man who was covering his face, riding towards me in anguish and in passion. When he reached me, he barely caught his breath. And he said to me, my uncle, Ya Ammi Abu Qudama, oh, Alhamdulillah, who has willed for me to meet you and to unite with you. Alhamdulillah, who has given me this opportunity. Alhamdulillah, and he began to cry. Abu Qudama said to him, calm down, young man. Take it easy. And tell me, what are you here for? And first of all, tell me, what do you want from me? He said, Ya Ammi Abu Qudama, I have come to contribute with you in this battle. I am a horseman and a warrior. Abu Qudama said, "Very good, but I need to see your face. Please show me who you are." He uncovered his face, and Abu Qudama says, "I looked at a face that was wallahi brighter than the moon. It was so beautiful and handsome, so youthful and vibrant. I said to him, 'How old are you?' He said, 'I am old enough.' He said to him, 'You look too young for battle, my son. Do you have a father?' He said, 'My father was a martyr, and this is why I am here. I have come to take revenge for him, and at the same time, I hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am a martyr like my father, so that Allah can unite me with him in Jannah.' He said, 'Well, do you have a mother?' He said, 'Yes.' He said, 'Well, go back to her. You are not allowed to come with me until you seek her permission, for she is more in need of you.' He said to him, 'My uncle Abu Qudama, have you forgotten already? Did you not recognize me? My mother is the one who came to you last night with a lock of hair, and she gave you the amana, the trust. I am this trust which you promised. She said to you that I have a gift, and my only gift which I can give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be accepted. Are you not going to take this trust which you have promised?' Abu Qudama said, 'Subhanallah, are you the young boy?' He said, 'Yes, I am.' He said, 'My mother has raised me. I have memorized the Quran and learnt the Sunnah. I am a horseman. I am a warrior. I have skill and experience in archery and in swordsmanship. I am good. Take me and see what I am capable of. My mother has prepared me for this day.' Abu Qudama said, 'Since you are going to come along with me, I do not allow you to stand in the front lines. You have to stand in the back lines, and my second condition is that you have to remain being the cook. You have to cook for the army. You're the chef.' He said, 'Very well, I'll do whatever you like, so long as I can come with you.' Abu Qudama says, 'I immediately loved this boy. My heart opened up for him. For as we were traveling along in the weeks to come, I looked at this young boy. He was fasting in the day. When the night came, he would stay awake praying night prayer. And I would look at him reciting the Quran wherever he went. He was the most agile, the most energetic. Every time there was someone in need, he is the first to give them water, the first to give them food, the first to shelter them, the first to ask them, the first to run to them.' He said, 'My love for this young boy increased as if he was my own son. As a matter of fact, I wish that he was my own son.' As the weeks passed, one time, the soldiers became hungry. He said, 'So I went to see what had happened to this young boy, Muhammad. I reached the pot, and to my shock, I found Muhammad asleep next to the pot. I thought to myself, SubhanAllah, he has overworked himself and he earned his rest. I thought, I will start stirring in the pot and let him take his rest, because he doesn't listen to me.' He goes, 'As I was stirring in the pot, I heard a little giggle. A giggle. I looked and I saw young Muhammad sound asleep, and there was a smile on his face. As I was watching him, his smile increased more and more and more and more until he began to laugh. He began to laugh and giggle until finally he woke up. When he awoke and he saw me in front of him, I'm looking at him and he's looking at me, his smile immediately faded out of nervousness, as if he had a secret which he did not want me to know. He said, 'Ammi Abu Qudama, you're stirring the pot. Please, no, don't touch it. Oh, how bad of me. How could I have slept? Ammi, please give me it. Give me it.' As he was insisting, Abu Qudama, he says, I said to him, 'Sit down. Wallahi, I will not give you the pot until you tell me why you were smiling and laughing.' He said, 'Ya Ammi, it's something between me and Allah.' He said, 'I swear I will not let go until you tell me.' He said to him, 'Very well. If you want to know, it has to remain a secret between me and you. You are not allowed to tell anyone, otherwise I have to leave. Then my intentions will change. People will look at me, they will praise me. I don't want this. I am here for Allah, only, and my heart, I don't want it to be ruined. Abu Qudama says, I give you my promise, my son. He said to him, for a while now, I have been seeing this same dream. But tonight, today, the dream was so beautiful, almost as if it was real right in front of me for the first time. He said, I saw as if the world had ended, and it was Yawm al-Qiyamah. And I had been risen, and around me there was light, and in front of me, on top of me, and underneath me there was light. And I heard someone call out, oh, so-and-so, enter Jannah as you have been destined from Allah. He was calling my name. I was lifted before the people, and a beautiful man, the most beautiful I have ever laid eyes upon. He had light coming out of his front and his back and his sides and his top and his bottom, as if he were an angel. He was smiling to me and he was guiding me. I said to him, who are you? And he said, I am one of your servants and guides which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for you in Jannah. I will be your guide in Jannah. Follow me, my son. He followed him into Jannah. He goes, I entered Jannah and before me I saw the jewels and the beauty. And suddenly I found myself at a most beautiful palace. It had golden bricks and silver bricks, and it smelt sweeter than musk. I saw it had a pillar and a tower. On the top there was enormous light coming out of it, and I could see some greenery and jewels like I have never seen before. He said, out of the palace came out beautiful young women, and they said to me, and they said to each other, I can hear them saying, there he is. There he is. There he is. He is her husband. He is Al-Mardiyata's husband. You know how women talk? When someone comes out very famous? There he is. He is her husband. He is her husband. You know, in Arab weddings, in Lebanese weddings, I don't go to them much because they have this excitement and free mixing. But you see, mashallah, the women are always standing up. They say, we won't leave until we see the groom walk in. We've got to see what he looks like. What did Fatima get? What did Aisha get? So in Jannah it was like that. He says, I saw in my dreams these women, they are talking about this. There's Mardiyata's husband. I looked at them and I asked them, are you my wives? They said, no, 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 we are your servants. He said, your wife is waiting inside. Come in, come in. He said, I walked in and I went up into a beautiful tower. I reached a beautiful bed made of silk. It had pillars made of gold and silver. And it also had red gold, jewels and diamonds. He said, suddenly the curtains were opened. And before my eyes, he said, I looked at a woman. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not given me the strength, he said, wallahi, I would have either gone blind or I would have died from the beauty of this person. They told me she is your wife, your spouse. He said, I looked at her and she said, Muhammad, let's say, I am awaiting you. How are you, my prince? I am your wife. Allah has gift-wrapped me for you, and I am awaiting you very soon. Muhammad says, I couldn't help myself. I came to hug her. But then she looked at me and she said, no, ya Muhammad, no. Remain pure. You have remained pure all your life, and this is why Allah has created me for you. Don't make yourself impure. Our appointment, our meeting, our date is tomorrow after Dhuhr while you are fasting. But Muhammad said, in my dream I kept coming close to her. And she would say, no, ya Muhammad, no. And he would say, yes. And she would say, no, ya Muhammad, no. And he would say, yes. And I began to giggle and laugh until I woke up. Abu Qudama looked in shock at this young boy. He said, your date is tomorrow after Dhuhr? He said, yes. Ammi Abu Qudama, my meeting with my Lord is soon, inshaAllah. He said, the next day, I kept my eye on this young boy. I said to him, you must stay beside me. The young boy stayed beside him. And the battle became fierce. They charged in and the enemy charged. Muhammad was next to Abu Qudama. From here to there. And suddenly, the young man, he galloped ahead of Abu Qudama. I called out to him, ya Muhammad, come back, come back. But he wouldn't listen to me. He went out defending this Muslim, defending that Muslim. And before my eyes, He had knocked down more than 100 of the enemies, but I could realize that he did not know how to use his sword properly. So I galloped right up to him and I managed to grab hold of him and said, "Ya Muhammad, please go back. You are inexperienced. I don't want any harm to come to you. You are a trust in my arms." And then suddenly the dust began to rise. The battle became fierce and Abu Qudama and Muhammad departed forcefully. After the battle had ended, Abu Qudama was searching around for Muhammad, but he couldn't find him. Suddenly he heard some soldiers call out saying, "Ya Abu Qudama, Ya Abu Qudama, there's a young man here calling out for you." He was lying down and saying, "Please call my uncle Abu Qudama. Where is my uncle Abu Qudama? Call him now." Abu Qudama raced. He said, "I laid down and I saw a young boy. I didn't know who it was because his body was deformed. He had been trampled by the horses and the carriage's wheels, and his face was deformed, blood everywhere. I looked at this young man and I didn't know who he was as I was looking for Muhammad. I lifted his head and I said, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'Didn't you recognize me? I am the son of the owner of the reins, Ya Ammi Abu Qudama.' Abu Qudama says, as soon as I found out, I began to cry. And I leaned down to him and hugged his face towards mine. And I said to him, 'Ya Muhammad, didn't I tell you that the battle is fierce? Didn't I tell you that you are not ready for it? Didn't I tell you that the battle is not something that is luxurious like you are out on a holiday? It is war, it is blood, it is pain, it is anguish, it is death.' But young Muhammad looked at him in a smile. He said to him, 'Ammi, Ammi, listen. Listen, Ammi. This is what Allah created before. This is what my mother gift-wrapped me for. She made dua that I am a gift to Allah. And I am now, inshaAllah, being accepted as a gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not grieve over me.' Abu Qudama then wiped his tears. And Muhammad said to him, 'Ammi, I have two bequests. Please, you need to fulfill them for me.' He looked at his hand and he had a piece of material. He said, 'Take this from my hand. It is a piece of my garment. It had blood on it.' He said to him, 'When you reach my mother, she may not believe you that I have died in the cause of Allah. Give her this material and she will believe you. I also have a sister. Her name is Fatima. And I have pampered her so much that she loves me intensively. I told her when I was leaving, she didn't want me to leave. I promised her that I will return back and that we will be together. But what I meant was, either I will return back home or I will return back home up in Jannah and we will meet together there. When she sees you, please tell her that I will see her in Jannah, because she is not going to be able to handle the news.' Then suddenly, while Muhammad was lying there, his face changed into a smile. And then the smile grew until it became a laughter. He looked at Abu Qudama and said, 'Ya Ammi Abu Qudama, Ya Ammi Abu Qudama, Mardiyah, Mardiyah is lying right beside me. She is sitting there beside my head, waiting for me to come to her. She is waiting for me to come to her. Ammi Abu Qudama, my Lord has accepted me. My Lord has accepted me.' And finally he said, 'Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh.' By that last words, Muhammad's soul escaped from his body. Abu Qudama then buried him, because the shaheed is not washed. He shrouded him and buried him. And he left with his companions, saying, 'There goes one of a kind.' He reached the city of Ar-Riqqa, and there his mother came along. She came up to Abu Qudama and she asked him, 'Ya Abu Qudama, have you come to me, listen carefully, have you come to me to pay me condolence, or have you come to me for rejoice?' He said, 'I looked at her, for I couldn't understand this woman or her son anymore. I asked her, Ya Ummu Muhammad, first of all explain to me, what is condolence to you And what is rejoiced to you? She said, if you have come to tell me that my son has come back alive, then you are paying me condolence. And if you have come back to me to say that he fought in the front lines without turning his back as I commanded him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted him, then you have come to me with rejoice. It is a time for celebration. Abu Qudama looked at her and said, Ya Ummu Muhammad, your Lord has accepted your gift. She began to cry and sat on the ground saying, Alhamdulillah, my Lord has accepted the gift, Ya Abu Qudama. He said, your Lord has accepted the gift. She said, Alhamdulillah, this is my prayer all my life. Suddenly as she was saying this, they saw a young girl looking from soldier to soldier like a young girl would do, moving this man, moving that man, saying, Muhammad, 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 tapping this person on his leg, tapping that person on his leg, Muhammad, brother, brother. And they would say, no, I'm not your brother. Finally she saw her mother and raced, and she looked at her mother crying. She looked at Abu Qudama. Abu Qudama knew that it was Muhammad's little sister. She said to him, uncle, where is my brother Muhammad? Have you seen my brother Muhammad? I miss him. Abu Qudama said to her, my daughter, Muhammad says that he will meet you in Jannah now, insha'Allah. And Fatima said, Jannah? He has gone to Jannah? Has he died? My brother Muhammad has died? And he said, but he is a martyr. Suddenly Fatima began to cry until her cries dried out and she fainted. Her mother took her and she said, Ya Aba Qudama, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. And may Allah reward you for your efforts. She didn't say anything other than that. She entered into her home and locked the door. Abu Qudama knocked on the door, but there was no response. Ummu Muhammad was busy praying and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All Abu Qudama said was, I could hear Ummu Muhammad say the following words. O my Lord, I have given you my husband and my relatives, and now I have given you as a gift my only son. I cannot thank you enough for accepting this gift from me. And now my daughter is ill, and she may soon follow her brother. O my Lord, accept my family as a gift, and unite me with them in Jannah, as you have promised. For I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for a shaheed, they can intercede on the day of judgment and request for 70 members of their family to enter paradise. O Allah, make me now his mother among the 70 who will enter with him. And her voice faded away. Abu Qudama said to his companions in Masjid al-Nabawi, my brothers, I never heard from Ummu Muhammad after that. And until this day, this story remains unexplainable to me. These, my brothers and sisters, are the examples of those who are mushtaquna ila al-Jannah. They were the true desirers of Jannah. And I see my sisters, well, I don't see them, but I know that my sisters are watching and listening. And how much rejoice it brings me to know that our sisters are sharing this beautiful moment with us. A moment where they can also have their share of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For not only men are the ones who have their share with Allah, for also women that have the equal share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah says, Al-Muslimat, Al-Muslimina wal-Muslimat, Al-Mu'mineena wal-Mu'minat, Al-Qaniteena wal-Qanitat. And then Allah says, A'adda Allahu lahum ajran azima. Allah has given them a glorious reward. My sisters, I give you a story, very short one insha'Allah, about one of the ladies that existed at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Her name was Nusayba radiallahu anha. Nusayba was one of those nurses who used to attend to the soldiers in the battlefield. Nusayba had contributed in the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr, in which 1,000 angels came down to assist the Muslims. In the Battle of Uhud, which is the second battle in which the Muslims had suffered the most, Nusayba, as she was tending as a nurse to the soldiers, she noticed that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had fallen down. And she heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was dead. So she raced towards where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. And when she found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still alive in a ditch, she stood up courageously in front of him. And with her body, she took the arrows and spear from the dead companions around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were also defending him. And she put the arrow and bow and began to shoot. Although she was inexperienced, she put her body in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and received more than 17 arrows in her chest. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeing this, because he had been injured so badly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he looked and found this woman, a woman defending the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with her body. And he said to her, Ya Nusaybah, is'alini ma shi'ti. Ask for anything you wish, Ya Nusaybah. Ask for anything you wish so I may ask Allah for you. And you know what she said? Let me pause for a minute. What would you ask for? Imagine the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with you right now. And he is asking you this question. Ask me, what do you want from Allah and you will receive that wish? What do you desire? What do you wish for? My dear sister, if you were in Nusaybah's position, what would you ask for? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked you, what do you want? And I will give you, bi-idhnillah. What would you say? Nusaybah radiyallahu anha, without any hesitation, she said, Ya Rasulallah, uridu suhbataka fil jannah. O Messenger of Allah, I want your companionship in Jannah. I want your companionship in Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّهَا لَكِ يَا نُسَيْبَةَ. You have been given so, Ya Nusaybah. It is yours. Those who desire paradise. Khadija radiallahu anha, one of the ones who was promised paradise, she had gone out to get some wood, some qasab, some what you call sugar cane, sticks. She went out. And suddenly, Jibreel alayhi salam came down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, Ya Rasulallah, I have come to you to give you news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell you that when Khadija comes back, tell her that Allah gives her his salam and Jibreel gives her his salam and say to her that Allah says to her, وَبَشِّرْهَا بِبَيْتٍ مِّنْ قَصَبٍ لَا غَوْلٌ فِيهِ وَلَا نَصَبٍ. Give her good news that she will have a home in paradise made of qasab, made of cane. In it there will be no hardship and there will be no ugliness whatsoever. What could imagine? Can you imagine a home like that in Jannah made of cane? What kind of cane would that be? What would it be made of? What kind of... And when Khadija radiallahu anha approached, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a smiley face said to her, the news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She fell to her knees and she said, I love my Lord and I am happier that my Lord loves me. This is all I want. Everything else is easy. Or Sumayya radiallahu anha, who was the first martyr in Islam, when she was caught by Abu Jahl, the Pharaoh of this ummah, and he placed her on the ground before her son, and they tied her son Ammar and his father Yasir before him, and Abu Jahl came and choked his father in front of him to say to Ammar, say that our statues are better and say that Muhammad is bad, until Ammar was so stricken with grief that he said what they want. But still Abu Jahl came to Sumayya and he said to her, mention our idols in good and mention your God in bad. Mention Muhammad in bad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he placed the statue on her face and he said, and she looked at him and said, never. He insisted. Then she spat in his face saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. He grabbed the spear and he speared her in her private part. Sumayyah was the first martyr. When the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approached Ammar ibn Yasir, he found him on the pole and he was crying with injuries. He said, "Ya Ammar, don't worry, the pain will go." He said, "Sabran ala Yasir, inna maw'idakumul jannah." O family of Yasir, be patient. Your promise is in Jannah. Your parents are in Jannah. You will be with them in Jannah. Ammar looked up at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with crying eyes. They had not dried with that news. He said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, I am not crying because of that. I am crying because I mentioned you in bad. I will never see Jannah this way." Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Ya Ammar, what does your heart believe in?" He said, "It loves Allah with everything in it, and it loves His Messenger with everything in it." He said, "Then don't worry. Ya Ammar, so long as your heart contradicts your tongue in this circumstance, then if they come and did the same thing to you again, then you say the same thing again." That's what made Ammar very happy. This same man Ammar, after the battle of Tabuk, he went out and on the ground he saw his uncle. He was calling out for water. "Water, water, water, water." He came up to his uncle and then suddenly heard a second man saying, "Water, water." His uncle said to him, give the other person water, he is more in need." So he went to the second man. As he approached him, he heard a third man calling out, "Water, water." Then the second man, he said, "My brother is more in need. Go and give him water before me." When he reached the third man, he was too late. The third man had died in the battlefield. So he raced back to his uncle. He was too late. His uncle had died. When he went to the second man, it was too late. He had died also. They died in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thinking of their brethren. What do you think will happen with these people? They will enter Jannah with light from every corner of their bodies in Al-Firdaws Al-A'la. Al-Firdaws Al-A'la. My brothers and sisters in Islam, after this, when we hear this, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Have you forgotten that maybe death can strike us tomorrow? Are you going to change your desire and wishes now? If there is a conflict and disunity between you and your relatives, unite them tonight before tomorrow, or unite them tomorrow before the day after. Unite your in-laws. Unite with your brothers and sisters. Unite with your relatives. Even if they don't want to, you do it. For if you desire Jannah, you will do it. Only if you desire Jannah, you will do it. You know why? Because a person who has Jannah before them, this world becomes insignificant. And when they see the pathway to Jannah before them, all the pain, all the rights that have been taken away from them in this world are easy. Very easy. Very easy. That is why a true believer, it is very easy for him or her to forgive and forget. Very easy. One last story in that sense. Al-Rasul ﷺ was sitting with his companions in his masjid when he said, "A man is about to approach you, and he is one of the people of Jannah. He is promised Jannah." Whenever the companions heard this, they would wait. Suddenly they saw a man who was not known at all. No one knew him, no fame, no fortune, no popularity. They didn't even know him for anything religious, nothing. Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the signs. He entered. The second day, he said, "A man is about to enter. He is one of the people of Jannah." He entered again. The third day, he said, "A man is going to enter, he's one of the people of Jannah." The man entered. Suddenly, and I think it was Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, or Abdullah ibn Abbas, one of them, he said, "I got up and I went to visit this person in his house. When I reached his house, I made up a story. I said, I've had a conflict with my father and I would like to sleep here at your house. So the man said, you are welcome. He stayed there for 3 days and three nights. He said, wallahi, I only went there to watch his actions, to see what is he doing extra to us so that I may copy him. But when I approached, or I think it was a different companion, he said, when I approached, I saw that he wasn't doing anything extra to any of us. When it came time for the night, I got up to pray Qiyam and he went to sleep. Then close to Fajr, he woke me up and he said, now let's pray. Subhanallah. The next day came, I was fasting, he was eating. I said, Subhanallah, what is there special about this man? On the third night, I had to leave. That is the custom. And then I said to him, listen, I am sorry, but I didn't have a conflict with my father. However, I did this because the Prophet ﷺ said, you are one of the people of Jannah, and I wanted to see what it is so that we may copy you. I want to copy you. Not like some youth today, when they see a religious person, they want to go away from them, because they're going to call them to the masjid. Or they're going to tell them, brother, I advise you, this is haram. Or sister, why don't you wear the hijab? Or brother, no, they don't want it. They want to enjoy themselves, right? In the worldly enjoyment, which is the haram enjoyment. You can enjoy in a halal way, not in a haram way. The man said, wallahi, what you saw is what you saw. Then the companion rode onto his horse and is about to leave. Suddenly the other companion called him back. He said to him, actually there's one thing, and maybe this is what it is. It's something you can never see. It's in the heart. He said, there isn't a night that my head touches my pillow to sleep, except that I make sure that I empty my heart and my chest from any grudge or hatred or enmity to any Muslim brother or sister on the face of the earth. The companion said, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about. So if you want to reach Jannah, will you give in some of your rights for the sake of Allah? Umar radiallahu anhu, he did this. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did that. Uthman radiallahu anhu did that. Ali radiallahu anhu did that. Mus'ab ibn Umair did that. So did the Tabi'een. So did the Atba' al-Tabi'een. Until today, there still exists among us people who truly desire Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us among those who desire Jannah. Allahumma, Allahumma ja'alna min sukkani ahli al-Jannah. Allahumma ja'alna min ushaqi ahli al-Jannah. اللهم احشرنا مع نبيك صلى الله عليه وسلم واسقنا من يده الشريفة شربة هنيئة لا نظمأ بعدها أبدا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. I ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to make us among those who love Jannah. I ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to make us among those who have a crush on Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who desire Jannah and among the dwellers of Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite us with His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, give us a drink from His blessed hands on the Day of Judgment, a drink which we will never be thirsty after that ever again. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the gift of His sight, of seeing Him, the gift of meeting Him, the gift of being with Him in Jannah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unite our hearts, to break and take away the grudges and hatred and enmity between us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unify our ranks. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to unify our jama'ah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins, to give us mercy on the day when only He decides who is to deserve mercy and who doesn't. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma, to accept our deeds and our worship and to accept this gathering. I ask Allah to not let us go tonight without a sick person being cured, and without a poor person being looked after, without a person in hardship to be relieved from that hardship, and without any sinner to be forgiven all their sins tonight. Ameen. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.